We've been studying in the book of Hosea, and Hosea is one of the exilic prophets, or rather pre-exilic prophets. He's contemporary with Isaiah, and he's presiding over people who are rebellious against God, and they're about to go into captivity. And Hosea has a tenure of prophecy that spans several different kings. And we've been talking about him for several weeks. One of the most notable things about Hosea's story is that God has Hosea go down into a brothel or a house of prostitution and get his wife out of a house of prostitution and come back and marry her and make her his wife. And in chapter 1, he begins to have children by her. And this is an allegory. This is a demonstration using Hosea and his wife, Gomer, which I don't know where they get these names. But if you look for children's names, biblical sources are good for some, but devastatingly awful for others. So you never want to name your baby Jezebel. You know. But this is a really, really difficult story to understand in the way that to put yourself in Hosea's position. What an act these prophets have to engage in. But what he's teaching us there, what God is teaching us, is that Israel is the wife of God. God is married to Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is the wife of God and the mother of God's children. And in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ and the mother of God's children. So the concept of motherhood is God's creation. When God gave Eve to Adam at the end of the curse and at the point of expulsion from the garden, it just simply says, "And Adam named his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all living." So she's the beginning of that. But motherhood is a part of the construct of God so that God can have a system by which he brings forth sons and daughters into his kingdom. And what you do here in the natural is analogous, or it's a shadow or a piece of typology concerning what God is doing in the spirit. And so God wants Israel to be faithful. And the story of Hosea is about the fact that Israel is not faithful. And he calls it adultery because she goes after other gods. And it's like chasing after other husbands. So he calls it adultery. And the premium there, or the value that God is emphasizing, is faithfulness or fidelity. When you're talking about a mother from a biblical point of view or from a godly point of view, one of the most outstanding, one of the basic requirements is faithfulness and fidelity. That she's going to love him. It's like the marriage vow. She's going to cleave to him and forsake all others. She's going to serve him and forsake all others. She's going to be with him for richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, when he gets old and dumpy. That never happens to God. But in the natural, we live out these relationships, and all of these relationships point to some component of our relationship with God. And motherhood is just like that. And so in the story of Hosea and God's work in Hosea's life as a prophet, then Hosea is like God. And Israel is like the wife that he goes to the brothel to get, because Israel is running around with every god on the block. Israel's running around with all the pagan gods, and she's thoroughly forsaken the God of Israel. And so we see this construct in the scripture that the church is the bride and the wife and the mother. And Israel is the wife and the bride and the mother. And both Israel and the church are examples of the construct of God. Because God's plan and God's desire is to have children, sons and daughters, born into his kingdom. Not pagans, not half-breeds, not The biblical term is bastards. But the scripture's very clear. God is looking for a monogamous relationship. And God is looking to bring forth sons and daughters that the scripture says will shine like the stars forever with him. To live with him forever. People who make it to heaven because they decided to go there and have given all of their heart to the things of God. And nothing turns them around. But they've got a made up mind and they're going to serve God. That's the kind of child he's looking for. Well, that doesn't come with an unfaithful mama. That's the kind of child he's looking for. That typically is produced by a mom that's going to have the same type of attitude about fidelity and faithfulness. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1, Israel is complaining to God about having forsaken them. And they're laying a charge to God that God has somehow forsaken Israel. But here's God's response, chapter 50, verse 1 in Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? He said, if I put you away, where are the divorce papers? Show me the contract. Show me the paperwork. Show me where I walked away from my responsibilities. He goes on to say, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. He said, but if I've left Israel, you show me the divorce papers. And what he's saying there is that God is static and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God doesn't change. And if Israel would turn from their sins, God would be there. And if Israel would cry out to God, the mercy of God would be there. And if Israel would get its life in order, then God would be there. God doesn't change. God said, I didn't leave you, you left me. If I left you, I had to get a writing of divorcement. Where is it? If you're a backslider in the house today, I want you to know God hasn't changed. He's still the same. If you make up your mind to come back to him, you're going to find him the same gracious, merciful, loving, good God that he's always been. But don't tell anybody on a bar stool somewhere. Don't tell somebody in a dark corner somewhere that God has forsaken you, because you'll be lying when you say it. If you're talking to God, he's going to say, show me the paperwork. Show me where I divorced you. Show me where I left you. God doesn't leave his wife. And God is married. He is faithful. God doesn't have a wandering eye for everything else around. And he's looking for a woman just like that. Well, now that's the biblical type of motherhood. It is God's association with Israel and God's association with the church. Genesis chapter 3 mentioned that Eve is the mother of all living. And later, the scripture talks about the fact that a woman is saved by childbearing. It doesn't mean that that's the plan of salvation for you. It means the Christ is going to come into the world by childbearing. And that the seed of the woman, according to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the seed of the woman is going to put its heel on the head of the serpent, which is talking about the Christ coming down and breaking the authority of Satan on the earth. And that's going to happen by childbearing. God's going to come into the world by the same method and fashion that you came into the world. Galatians 4 and 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God subjected himself to the same birthing process that you came through. And he had a connection with a mother in the womb for 9 months. And then he walked with, and the last thing that his mom did in her earthly service to him, the Bible says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Magdalene were there at the foot of the cross. And Jesus turned to John and said, man, behold your mother. And to Mary and said, woman, behold your son. And he discharged the duty of his mom to his beloved disciple John. Everybody say moms are great. Do you really believe that moms are great? Moms are a living example of the biblical typology. And on a day like this, and in a discussion like this, I think about my mom. She was the greatest influence in my life. She was a farmer's daughter from up around Oklahoma and Arkansas, and she married a kid there in the farming community before either of them had sense enough to know what life and marriage and all that was about. But when you were on the farm, you knew everything by the time you were 12. And so marriage was not a great leap by the time you were 13 and 14, and that's about when they got married. And so I can follow their migration, because she immediately began to move her family away from old man Ed Sutton. Old man Ed was my grandfather on my dad's side. And old man Ed was a drunk and a rough house, and he was relatively wealthy in that farming community, and he shot people from time to time. And my mom wanted to get my dad out of that control. And so you can kind of follow down the map the little towns they would stop in and farm in and sharecrop in. And old man Ed came to them and said, "You can leave, but I'm going to find you where you are, and I'm going to ruin you, and I'm going to make Troy come back and work on my place." He said that with his feet propped up on a hearth that she had built with her own hands and miscarried while she was hauling those stones in that mortar. And he was just smirking at her, and she picked up a poker off the side of the fireplace, and the next thing he knew, he was back in Oklahoma. That's about when he woke up, and it was just the mercies of God that he didn't die, and my mom wound up in prison somewhere. But he never, old man Ed never came back. But she was the strength. And my natural dad was a very, very weak man. Not a productive man. And not a father in a biblical type. And I don't bring him up today to throw stones at him. I just mainly want to celebrate my mom a little bit here. She raised 7 kids. She produced 3 preachers and 2 school teachers and people that would contribute. Now, that's not rocket scientists and brain surgeons, but it's a long way from the sharecropper cabin. And when I travel and I preach, I carry this old paper covered Bible. It looks like leather maybe from where you're standing, but it's not. It's real cheap. It has a tear right here. It's paper. But it's special to me because my mom sent it to me, and it's got all the birth information, all the marriage information. It's like the family Bible gift thing. And it's got a little note in it from her. And when she died, I went through some of her stuff, and I got a bill of sale for a brace of mules. I have that in here. Just a little keepsake. Just something to remember by. And I've got her obituary in the back, because sometimes I just like to trace over that and think, that sure is a little piece of paper for the summary of what I feel like was a pretty momentous life. But the impressions you're going to make are not at your funeral. And the obituary never can capture the full-orbed story in the life. But rather, that is communicated in the lives of those that you touch and you influence. And you leave the trail and the legacy of your life imprinted in the hearts and the minds of those that God places in your care. And for me, there is nobody that's ever lived that's like my mom. And I'm just talking about her briefly today. I can't begin to tell you the impression and the impact and how much of her is in this church just because of her impression in my life. Don't know where I would be or what I would be if it hadn't been for her. When we're doing something like this today, I think about Granny Codell Allen, 95 years old, 5 generations of Pentecostal young ladies in this church and young people in this church connected with that little woman who stood and told us about how she toted her shoes. They'd ride the wagon to church, and then they'd take their shoes off so they wouldn't get their shoes dirty and walk to church barefooted, and then they'd put their good shoes on. And we buried her a few years ago, and then Sister Jewel, Sister Mary Herring, and Sister Stella, and some of these mothers that we've appreciated and loved and we've lost in years past. What a legacy and what a heritage and what an impression they've made on us. But I'm not talking about dead mothers today, and I'm not talking about those that have already come through and discharged their duty and made it over to the other side. But I'm talking to you if you're here and you're alive and you're a mom and you've got responsibilities. And we're wanting to talk about the biblical concept of motherhood and the power of that, what God can be in your life. Well, praise God. If your mom was probably the most dynamic impression in your life, I want you to just clap your hands a little bit here this morning. Now, God bless you that had a good and a functioning mom and dad team, because it doesn't get any better than that. And God bless you if you were raised up with a dad that carried all the load and did all the work by himself, because dads can get it done too. But we'll talk about that on Dad's Day. But this is Mom's Day. And moms have the capacity to be absolutely... I always think about Ben Carson, who is the chief of neurosurgery for the pediatric division at Johns Hopkins University. I think about Ben Carson and how he was raised in a tenement in Philadelphia, and how that his dad was non-existent, never knew the man, never had any contact with the man. But his mom was a stable and a life-giving and a dream-setting and a destiny-shaping influence in his life. And he would come home from school and he would be making grades that were less than she thought they were, that he had the capacity to make. And she said, if anybody can do it, you can do it, and you can do it better. And she said, you know what the answer to this is going to be? You're going to read two books a week. That's not much. Anybody can do that. You can do that. And she was a domestic. She would go out into other people's homes and clean their homes. And she would come back. And what she's doing there, day by day and influence by influence and discipline by discipline and no by no and destiny shaping discussion by destiny shaping discussion, she built an aerospace engineer and a pediatric neurosurgeon or a brain surgeon. He specializes in separating Siamese twins that are conjoined at the brain or at the head. That kid came up out of a tenement in Philadelphia. He came up without a dad in the house, but he came up with a mom in the house that said, my kids, if anybody can do something, they can do it. And if anybody can do it well, they can do it better. I'm just talking to you about the power of a mom. Now, when you take that and you bring that under the canopy of the kingdom of God and the promise of God and the power of the word of God, what in the world is the power that lies in the hand of a mother? A godly mother. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to know you have tremendous energy and power to invest in your children, not only for the world that we are in, but for the world to come. Because the whole business of motherhood and what you do with them here and how they succeed here and how they are profitable to their friends and neighbors and to the culture that they're in here, all of that is ancillary to the main event. The main event, you are shaping lives that are going to be in the service of God forever. You're raising kings and priests to serve on the staff of the Almighty God. Well, praise God. So that's a pretty big job. But God has given you everything you need. It begins, Mom, by first, you've got to get yourself connected with the kingdom of God. If you want your kids to be everything that God has called them to be, mom's got to be connected with God. Mom's got to be in the house of God. Mom has to dig out a prayer life. Mom has to have a sense of faithfulness to the house of God. Mom's got to be a one-man woman. Mom's got to have a single eye, not a wandering eye. Mom, if mom's going to be a biblical mom, she's going to be monogamous. She's going to have fidelity. She's going to have faithfulness. Somebody say praise the Lord. Sometimes I tell you, I talk to preachers and preachers talk to me about maybe an opportunity opening here or another church opening there. Or maybe I can go be involved in ministry over here. And I can't even relate to them on that. I can't even relate to a preacher wanting to travel around and find another job opportunity somewhere because God called me to Birmingham to build an apostolic church here. And I feel like I'm married to this. And I don't look back and I don't look around. This is it. When they carry me out of here, they'll carry me feet first. And that's the only passion that I have for the work of God. I can tell you the same thing about my wife. I don't look around for other women. I'm not wondering about what I missed or what I might gain. Some of the men ought to say amen right now. This is your chance. Because when you see what God is doing and you understand the implications of it and how faithfulness is such an important part to it, my God, the richness and the goodness and the blessing of God is tied up in this. I've got to have a single mind. I've got to have my face set like a flint. Now, mom, that's the kind of mom that God is looking for. Not like Gomer. You really don't want to be a Gomer. Turn to your neighbor if she happens to be a mom and say, you really don't want to be a Gomer. Wandering from man to man, in and out of beds here and there, all twisted up and tangled up. And the further you go, the more tangled it gets, and it'll never get untangled. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Say, well, why are you saying something like that on a beautiful Sunday morning when we're all here to celebrate moms and you're talking about all kinds of illicit behavior? Because we live in a culture that's lost its mind, who doesn't believe that dads ought to be at home in the family, and they don't believe that moms are locked into one relationship, and they believe in killing babies in mama's wombs. Somebody better stand in a pulpit and tell about the Word of God. Faithfulness, monogamy, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the husband, and faithfulness to the unborn babies. Should go without saying you're going to be faithful to the... Well, you have to make your decisions. You have to make choices in life. And children are resilient. And whatever you decide to, you've got to take... What about you? That's what Gomer says before she leaves to go do whatever she's going to do. But what about me? I cook and clean. I take care of these. I feed these. They're like locusts. They're eating me out of house and home. They leave dirty tennis shoes and dirty socks and dirty drawers and dirty this and dirty that and dirty bowls and dirty cups. And I follow them around like a slave. It's time I go out and find somebody that'll treat me like a princess. That's what Gomer says before she leaves. The greatest job on the planet. The most powerful job on the planet. The hand that rocks the cradle. Well, somebody ought to say amen. You don't want to be a Gomer. You want to be like God's picture of what a mother should be. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Not many of them. I believe there's some in this house today. Her price is far above rubies. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Stay with me. Her husband trusts. Everybody say her husband trusts her. That doesn't come because she says, you can trust me. That comes because she's trustworthy. That comes from persistent behavior. That comes from trustworthy behavior. You can trust me. You can trust me with the checkbook. I won't wreck the finances. You can trust me with the children. I'll be responsible. You can trust me with this marriage vow. I'm never going to look at another man. Somebody say praise the Lord. If it's a godly mama, the Bible says the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He's not being a fool to trust in her. He can trust her with anything that he puts in her hands, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly. Everybody say she works. Everybody say she works. Everybody say she works. She's not lazy. She's not indolent. She doesn't sleep till noon. She's not. She works. And she works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Everybody say her maidens. She's got a maid. Well, I thought you'd give some response to that. She's got a maid. She's got to have help. She's doing so many wonderful things, she can't get to it all. Nothing wrong with having a maid. If you're occupied and productive and busy, you're not even beginning to say amen enough to that. She considers a field and buys it. She's a merchant woman. She's out in the world doing business here. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She works out. I don't think that's exactly what that means, but it's close. She does Jane Fonda every morning. And some of you guys will laugh, but if you ever do that old original Jane Fonda, it will kill you. Not that I ever did that. She strengthens her arms and she girds her loins with strength. She's not a wimp. She's not some little wallflower. She's a businesswoman and she's a householder, and she shoulders up under responsibility. And she perceives, verse 18, that her merchandise is good. She's got a discerning eye. Her candle goes not out by night. She gets up early and she stays up late. And she's not complaining about it, because it's the good work of her home and her family and her husband. And she's industrious and she's after it all the time. And she's not asking, but what about me? This is a wonderful generation to be a part of, because we have great affluence and we have great liberty and we have great opportunity, and it's a wonderful time for revival and the growth of the church of the living God. But it is also a tremendously dangerous time, because the focus of this culture, it has come from group consciousness or nation consciousness and family consciousness down to personal or self consciousness, and we live in such a self-absorbed generation. But that's what happens when women, just because they get tired of the load, they slam the door and walk out on their family. That's what happens. They become so self-absorbed. You're not the queen and everybody comes to serve you. We're all servants together. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, husband, you're supposed to treat her like she's the queen. And children, you're supposed to treat her like she's the queen. But mom, you don't have that anticipation. You've got a servant's heart if you're a biblical mom. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She makes clothes and she makes things of cloth. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's got time for other people. She ministers. She's got a ministering heart. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes preparation for her family. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. She makes her husband look good. She doesn't sit around making catty comments about her husband. How dumb he is. What a goofus he is. How inept he is. She hates John's plumbing. And I hate John's plumbing. We fix what your husband repaired, or whatever they say. Godly women hate John's plumbing. She respects her husband and his plumbing expertise. She doesn't sit around with the neighbors talking about what a mindless wonk she married. She talks about him in glowing, endearing, respectful terms. Now, all the ladies that do that, you say amen. Turn, if you're a married lady in this house, turn to your neighbor and tell him, I got the best husband in the world. I got the best kids in the world. My husband is smart. Come on, you're still talking. My husband's good looking. My husband's strong and wise, and he's just the best husband God ever made. Now, there's a lot of low-level mumbling going on here. Some of you ladies are not saying this, and you're thinking, the bubble over your head is saying, this preacher's making a liar out of me. But no. You got to get this. And I don't have time to tell you about the 10-cal woman. But you've got to understand, things start at the level of where you express vision and you express confidence. My God, if he is a loser from long, long ago, you've got to start building him up. You've got to start helping him to become what God has put within him. You won't get there by cutting him down. What are you doing? What kind of kids do you want? That's what needs to come out of your mouth. What kind of husband do you want? That's what needs to come out of your mouth. I got more husbands standing here than wives. That's not a good indicator. I'm reading bubbles over heads. You don't know like I know. Her husband's known in the gates. He sits among the elders of the land. She makes him look good. Verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not catty. She's not sharp. She's kind to everybody, and she walks in wisdom. She looks. You want to know? You say, well, where do I get wisdom? You get wisdom from the Word of God. That's where you get wisdom. Praise God. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I missed 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. She's a busy lady. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, and stupid is forever. No, that's really not there. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And now I want every husband that is glad for your wife and the mother of your children, I want you to give her a standing ovation in the house today. Is this your wife I'm talking about here in this chapter in Proverbs? Yeah. Well, I'm giving you all the time you want now. See, this is where you make points. And see, it's too late now because I had to remind you. But you could have gotten out in the aisle and shouted. You could have run the aisles. And the wife says, thank you for that tepid response. What a blessing these mothers are. Everybody say amen. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Marks preached about Deborah and Deborah's defining statement was, until a mother in Israel, arose. The book of Judges is a book concerning the continual failure of Israel. How they would fail, God would send an oppressor, they would call out to God and repent, and God would send a deliverer. And all of these deliverers, who we know as judges in the book of Judges, all of them are male, with the exception of Deborah. And Deborah is not there because God hand selected her. Deborah is there by default because there's not a man with enough moxie to stand up and do the job. And thank God that there are women that can do the job if a man won't carry the load. Well, praise God. But in this case, Deborah rises up and she goes and gets the reluctant warrior Barak and brings him to the forefront of the battle. He says, I'll go if you'll go, Deborah. So he's not a hero by nature. But before that battle is over, the armies of the enemy are totally destroyed. And the general that came against Israel by the name of Sisera, he has wrecked his chariot. He has run away on foot. He falls into a tent where there's this little lady, and he begs her to shelter him and give him something to drink. And she covers him up and gives him some nice milk to drink and puts him out in a deep sleep. And then she drives a tent stake through his brain from temple to temple and down into the ground. And I believe Jael, who is the hammer wielder there, I believe she was inspired by Deborah. We need moms in this house that are in their 40s and 50s to stand up and be godly examples for ladies that are coming along. And they may not know exactly how you do it when you face an enemy or when trouble arises or when men won't stand up and do the right thing. We need some godly moms in this house that'll be an example for a generation that's coming. We've got a nursery full of little kids. They've got young moms who haven't walked this way before. But where are the Deborahs in the house today that'll stand up and say, you can watch my life, it'll get you to heaven. You can watch my prayer life, it'll teach you how to touch God. You can watch my character, because my character is going to be a pleasing thing to God. My God, we need some Deborahs, some 40s and 50s and 60s to stand in the house and to be an example. I know this is a young church, but we've got to have, I tell you, when I mentioned those elders that we've buried, it's a tough thing when we put a Mary herring in the ground. It's a tough thing when we say goodbye to someone who is always there, always faithful, always calling out on God, always got something good to say, always a proper and a righteous and a godly influence. We need somebody that'll step up and take those places. We need some godly mothers in this house. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Bible says concerning the battle between Israel and Sisera, when Deborah went to battle, and it doesn't say this anywhere else in the scripture concerning men when they went forth to battle. But the Bible says the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. When that woman stepped up, and she might not have had much regard among the men that watched her go into battle, but when somebody with a made up mind, even though they might be diminutive and they might not have the physical strength or the capacity, you might be in over your head like Deborah was, but the word of God said the stars of God begin to work on her behalf and destroy the enemy's army altogether. Come on, mom, you can do this. You can do anything God's called you to do. You can be the strength of your house. You can be the strength of your church. You can touch God. You can change your city. You can change the circumstances that surround your household. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. Biblical moms, godly moms. Hannah is a woman who is barren, but Hannah prays a prayer that is so dynamic that God gives her a child that is going to be the greatest judge and one of the greatest prophets in the kingdom of God. He will be the one who will anoint the first king of Israel, and he will anoint David, who is the beginning of the throne of Christ, or the dynasty of Christ. His name is Samuel, and when he's just a little bitty boy, he's in the house of God. There's never a record of anything like it in all the word of God. A little boy wearing the priest linen ephod, hearing from God. He doesn't know what he's hearing. He runs to the old man Eli, and he says, I'm hearing a voice. Did you call me? He said, no. He said, that's the voice of God. When you hear that again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Hannah prayed a prayer. She said, Lord, I'm barren, but if you'll make me a mother, I want you to know if you'll give me this gift, whatever you give me, I'm going to give back to you. You give me a son, I'm going to give him back to the house of God. I tell you, we need a Hannah in the house of God today. We need a mom that will say, God, I am so in love with what you're doing in my life. I want my children to be a part of everything the house of God has to offer. I want my children to know how to pray. I want my children to know how to worship. I want them to be a part of the kingdom and its strength. We need some Hannahs in the house. The Bible said that Hannah made a little coat for him every year. And every year he would outgrow that coat, and she'd bring him another one. We don't know how long it lasted that she continued to bring the coats there. But she was a determined and a dedicated mom in the house of God, and she produced a little boy that would become one of the most dynamic figures in all of the history of Israel. I'm telling you what God has placed in your hand here. You can launch children into the kingdom of God that will be things and do things that maybe never have entered into your mind. I'm just talking to a church right now and telling you, I don't know where you came from. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your expectations are. But I will tell you this, if we'll do this right, our children can stand on our shoulders and see things that we might not ever comprehend. They can walk in places where we... Do you want your kids to walk in the miracles of God? Do you want your kids to walk in the anointing of God? Would you like your kids to see a revival in the city of Birmingham like nobody's ever seen here? We have the power to launch them. And moms are incredible in the process. And Jochebed, help me. Latifany, give them some hope. It's Mother's Day and they're thinking about long lines at restaurants. Oh, God bless you. If you're going to a restaurant, we just need to break down and pray for you right now. One, because you're going to be there forever. And two, because you're not going to get home-cooked food. Surely you're not making your mom cook for you today. Let's stand together. We only know her as Moses' mom. Her name is Jochebed. And we just get a brief glimpse of her. She has him for 5, 6, maybe 8 years. We don't know how long. But we do know that when Jochebed releases him to the house of Pharaoh, that 40 years later, when Moses is a grown man and he's been raised up and educated and trained by the house of Pharaoh to be an Egyptian, perhaps to be in line for the throne of Egypt, there comes a day when he sees strife between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And the Bible says he makes a decision. He chooses to embrace the people of God. Something from his childhood. Something from when he was just a kid, his mom put in him. And when he was 40, he emerges as a deliverer for the people of God. It'll be another 40 years before he actually brings them out of Egypt. But Jochebed put the kingdom of God down in him. Praise God. I want every mom in the house to say, I have a job to plant the kingdom of God in the hearts of my children. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What you send them out of the house with has the capacity to be miraculous in their life. How many of you have ever left the house and had your mom yell at you, don't forget your whatever? Jesus told his disciples, he said, well, if you want to feed them, go out in the crowd. There's 5,000 of them here. Somebody's bound to have something to eat. And they couldn't find anything. All these adults came out into the wilderness for church, for camp meeting, and nobody brought anything to eat. These were not Pentecostal people. But Andrew brings a kid. He finds a kid. Can I use your kid? Stefan the kid. But Andrew brings a kid and says, I feel really stupid bringing this. And I don't want to embarrass him. And I feel pretty embarrassed about this. But you said bring something. And the kid has a sack lunch. He's got some loaves. He's got some fishes. His mama packed a lunch for him. I don't know what you can do with it, Lord, but here it is. The kid's willing to give it. Because I believe in the story, the kid could have said, mine. But not only did she pack him a lunch, but she put something in him. Where he said, sure. Don't know how you're going to do this, but. And when Jesus took what the mom had packed and given to her child, what mom had placed in the governance and control of her child, when Jesus laid his hands on it, he began to bless it and break it, and it began to feed the multitude. And we're 2,000 years beyond it, and we still read it and go, preachers still preach from that. Teachers still teach from that. And I'm still hearing layers of new information come out of that story of the little boy and the loaves and the fishes. We don't know who she was, but Mama packed a lunch and sent it with little Stefan when he went down to church. And what he had, the Lord took and multiplied and fed the multitudes. Mom, you've got the power to launch your children, to pack something to put in your hands of your children, and they can feed the multitudes. My God. I want all our moms to come down today. If you're able, come on. If you're not, we'll have some folks pray for you where you are. All the moms. Go ahead all the way across here. Fill up the men's side today. Choke the men. Fill up their side. They're not coming. Praise God. Now all over the house, I want you to extend your hand. I want you moms link up here in the altar. And all over the house, you men and those of you who are non-moms today, extend your hand toward these and begin to pray for them right now. And I want you to just open your heart, ladies, and just ask God to anoint you in this office that God has given you, in this role, in this dynamic that you walk in. Mighty God, bless these ladies. Bless their lives. Prosper them in body. Prosper them in spirit. God, give them wisdom. Make them, O God, that woman in the Proverbs. Make them mighty, O God, by the power of your word. Cause them, mighty God, to walk in anointing. Cause their children to rise up and call them blessed. Cause their husbands to have favor in their lives, O God. Cause them, O God, to be blessed abundantly. God, give them skill sets, understanding, and cause them to be productive in all they lay their hands to. Pray that you'd do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Cause them, God, to launch children into the kingdom of God. Cause them, mighty God, to be mighty in your kingdom. I pray you do it in Jesus' name. You moms that have the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow up through your vessel right now. If you're in this altar and you've never received the Holy Ghost and you'd like to receive it today, God can pour out the Holy Ghost on you today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Mighty God, we praise You. We lift You. We magnify You. Praise God. Well, most important job on the planet. And I hope you're going to leave this place and go off to somewhere where somebody's going to celebrate you and fete you and stand around with palm branches, bring you chocolate cake, and all kinds of good things. God bless you. We do not have service tonight because we want you to spend a lot of time celebrating Mom. Hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day. And we'll see you back in the house on Wednesday for an apostolic service. Tuesday night, there's prayer here in the house and all week long Bible studies. Share your strength and your blessings with somebody before you leave the house.